So let's look at this now. The Edenic covenant, starting here now, notice what's happened. Then the Lord God took the man. Now the then here is tying us back to what God has already done. He's prepared this really cool place, the Garden of Eden, okay? The Garden of God. Remember, we read this thing has everything this dude could want. Okay, mango trees, papaya trees, banana trees, peaches, pears. It has everything that his little heart could desire. God has provided it for him. Okay, we know that. And then in the midst of a garden, there's a tree that not only has this fruit, but will provide its life-giving produce to sustain his life. The tree of life. Okay. There's another tree that's out there as well, and we're going to take a look at that. But that's when then the Lord God, that's after he has prepared this place. So we know that God did not create or form man from the dust. Remember, that's not creation, forming from the dust. From dust thou art. That's not creating, that's forming. The creation of man is breathing life into his nostrils, okay? So he takes that man, which he formed and created outside this garden. Now notice what happens. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden. And we talked about this a little bit last week. The idea that God cares and knows and loves us so much that he would do these special things for us and then put us there and just go, check this out, man. I mean, yeah, this, look at this, check this out. And we would just be amazed. Well, it's happening again like we talked about last week. Now, here's something interesting. Notice this. Man had been formed and created outside the garden. We already talked about that. That's the first point. Once prepared, the Lord now personally, I love that he's directly involved. He's engaged. He didn't just say, Adam, hey, if you'll walk, 2 miles to the north, 3 miles to the south, set your bearing, use your cell phone to find this spot. You'll be amazed that we see. No, God takes him and puts him there. I love that. He now personally places the man in obviously this place that is unique, as he is, in all of creation. Now, interestingly enough, the simple English word put, okay, you can see the Hebrew word there, yanak, is how you say that. And literally what it means is God placed him in there as a rest. So God created this place. Now, don't think it's rest in the sense that Adam was like, I'm tired, I got to rest. No, no. To rest in the scripture, like Sabbath, later on the Sabbath day is going to be called this, use the same phrase. What happens is, what the point is that the rest that it means is that you're at peace. There's contentment. There's a totality of life. There's nothing else that you need. That's what's talking about. Now, interestingly enough, the garden is Adam's rest, the place where God is going to put him. This idea of put, again, carries the idea that God is doing something and giving him, putting him in this position that he probably never even imagined. And God has done that for Adam. And later on, God is going to do the same thing for Israel, isn't he? Because there's going to be a land of promise that they're going to turn away from. But, what the garden was to Adam, the promised land was to the Jews. And that's why we read in Hebrews in the New Testament, because of their rejection of God again, God said, I will not allow them into my rest. I'm not going to allow them into that. Okay? And I mean that's pretty hardcore. Now, we know a whole generation did go, but a certain generation obviously didn't. But notice what's happening. So he's in there. Notice that this was really interesting as I was studying this, that Noah's name, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but Noah's name means rest or comfort, which is the same idea here. That's what his name means. We're going to look at the list of names there with Adam, Seth, so on and so forth, all the way down to Noah. And it's going to tell you the story of redemption in the names, in the order that they're given. Okay, it's really cool. Wait till you see that. That's when we get over to chapter 5. But for now, so Yanak is to, and this concept of rest or comfort is really the basis of the name of Noah. And of course, Noah was named that because he would give comfort and rest to those who were removed from God's wrath. That's what happens for the people of God. But not only is he put there to be comforted and rest, to rest, He doesn't get to just hang around in the hammock eating papayas, okay? There is a role and a responsibility for him. Now, obviously, it's not like it is now, okay? He didn't have to go, crud, I got to get out of the hammock and go mow the lawn. No, it was all part of it. And so, but notice that he has a role to play, okay? And it's going to be important because his role is going to be a part of this dominion or leadership that he has given. So he's put in the garden, but to do two things. His role and responsibility. First, you see in the English, is to tend. That is the Hebrew abad, and it means to care for. He's to be the caretaker. Okay? He's to do whatever had to be done in the Garden of Eden. I wasn't there, so I don't know what it was like. You know, I doubt if there was rotten fruit falling off the trees because death hadn't entered the picture, so decay wasn't a problem. Weeds were not a problem because that came after the fall as well as a result of sin. So whatever he had to do to take care of this, it must have been pretty cruise. I mean, this guy had it made, which is why you just going, this dork threw this all away? It's unbelievable. But anyways, but that's what it means. But then that's the other thing he's supposed to do. Notice he's in the garden to tend it, but he's also to keep it. Now notice the shamar. Now, this is a really interesting word. This is why I point this out to you, because you read this in the English and you just go, yeah, that's kind of cool. But when you understand what was really said there, the actual words that were said, this word shamar, it means to, not only was he to care for, but he was to maintain a guard over it. His role as leader, dominion, is going to, you know, come up here in just a minute. So he was to be not only the caretaker, but the protector of that which God had created. Now, we just got through talking about a little earlier his failure in allowing Eve. Here's the question that you have to answer based on what that's saying there. Why did he allow the enemy into this place to begin with? He was given charge of protecting it. He had the dominion of God, the Creator himself. And he could have said, you know what, serpent, slither off. And he didn't. He allowed it. That's part of the problem. And we'll get into more of that. But I just found that really interesting because it just looks, you know, well, God put him there. Yeah, but no, God gave him comfort and rest there. And during that period of time, he's to care for this, but he's also to be protective of what God has given him. Okay? Now, okay, so there's sort of the introduction. And then the Lord God. Now notice again, Lord God. What do we see about Lord that's significant? Anyone? All capital letters, which tells us that's the English translation of what Hebrew word? Yahweh. Yes, God's personal name, Yahweh. But there's also God next to it, Lord God. Yahweh Elohim. Okay? So that's telling us that not only is he there as a person, which implies intimacy, relationship, fellowship, he's also there as the one who carries the authority. He is God. He's the creator. He's the only one that can do that. No one else can create life. Never have, never will. No one. That's it. It belongs to him and to him alone. Okay? Now notice this. And the Lord God, I love this, commanded. Okay, he commanded him. He commanded the man saying, listen, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. You can eat whatever the crud you want, whenever you want. This would be a cool place, wouldn't it? There had to be dark chocolate trees there. Oh, dark chocolate trees with coffee, ice cream in them. Oh, could you imagine? Yeah, macadamia. I mean, whatever it is, whatever, you know, for some of you, it might be, you know, trees of Skittles or something. I don't know. Too dang sweet for me, but you get the idea. So he has freedom to take any part, a part of anything that God has created in this very special place for him. I love this. Now notice what's happening here. This is Adam's permission. God is commanding. This is not a request, and it is not a suggestion. It's a command. This is the first time the word command, which implies God's sovereign will, it's the first time that the word command appears in Scripture. First time. And notice that the first time it comes, it's within relationship of what God has done for the man. Interesting. Oh. Because now you start talking about Ten Commandments, which we all go, ugh, the Ten Commandments, man. All the cans and the can stuff. Ugh. And it's all burdensome. Not when you stop and realize that it's all about our good, for our benefit. The very first time it shows up, this is for the good of man. I'm commanding you. I'm giving you absolute authority to do whatever you want to do. Okay? You can eat of anything. This is permission. But it's under the covenant. Under the command. This is ultimately the Edenic covenant between God and Adam as the representative of mankind, both verses 16 and 17. You already said this. This is a commandment, not a suggestion. Now notice that Adam has unhindered access to every tree for his sustenance and for his pleasure. There's nothing God is holding back from him. Nothing. Okay? This is permission. God has commanded that he has permission that he can do whatever he chooses to do as far as all of these trees. This is the permissive side of this. But there is another side. But. Okay? But. Now we know from our studies and Sundays and stuff that the word but identifies a complete contrast. Okay? It's something now that's going to be said that is completely opposite of what was just said. Well, what was just said? You have the freedom to do whatever you want with all of these trees. In contrast to that, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Now, don't get confused over the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everybody's tried to come. It's simply this. But of the tree which represents my will for you, don't eat it. Stay away from it. This tree represents, as you can see in your notes there, this represents the will of God. Now, I'm constantly asked, well, if this was the tree that was ultimately going to lead to their fall, why did God put it there? Because he had to. Because he had created Adam in his image and in his likeness. Therefore, Adam is a free moral being. You can only be a free moral being if you have choice. Otherwise, you're not free to be morally responsive. God did this because otherwise Adam would not have had ultimate freedom in the likeness and the image of his creator. The freedom of choice, the freedom to do that which is right simply because it's the right thing to do. See? That's what this is all about. So whenever you think of this, don't get confused by all of this stuff. And all these yo-yos out there that says it's this and this. I mean, this, oh, the tree of good and knowledge, this was sex. Really? I mean, if it was, I would have been at that tree as well. But you get the idea, right? No, it wasn't. It had nothing to do with that. Makes you wonder why they were there to begin with. Of all the other stuff, what the crud are they doing at this tree? Well, that's easy. What did we talk about? The nature. If we put a sign on that wall, do not touch wet paint, what is everybody in this room going to do? Do not touch wet paint. You have to touch it. It's insane. It is absolutely insane. We should put a sign up just says the opposite. Dry paint, feel free to touch. Everybody walk right past it. That's why God says this one thing. Now notice, this is the opposite because it's in contrast. This is not permission. This is prohibition. God is saying, don't do this. And we're going to find out why here in just a minute. But so this is Adam's prohibition. Notice that in contrast to all others, this tree is unique, as was the tree of life. It is representative of the Lord's will, and it is a tree of knowledge. It is a tree of knowledge. What knowledge? The understanding of good and evil. Now, what people fail to understand is that why? Because God put that tree there, and they would have come to understand good and evil, but they would have done so within the framework of God's will. Okay? This is not keeping anything from them. It's just that, listen, either you're going to, what ultimately is happening here, you need to trust me to tell you good and evil. You've seen good. Good grief, look around. I mean, does it get any better than that? But there's another side, Adam, and I'm going to teach that to you. If you reject that, and choose to learn that on your own by personal experience, then that's what this tree is going to do. And that's exactly what happens. Knowledge is that word again that doesn't mean something of intellectual assent. It's not speaking of knowledge in the sense facts or whatever. It's knowledge that's practical. Knowledge that comes from practice, experience. It's experiential, okay? Again, like we said the last time we talked about this, experiential, do not touch that fire, son. It will burn you. There it is, okay? Now, they're either going to respond to that or they're not going to respond to that. I've just told you what's going to happen if you do this. However, if you choose to experience yourself, you will find that I was correct. Okay, fire burns. Our son, don't play with matches. Almost burnt down Fort Bragg, North Carolina. Scott.
So if God didn't give us the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we wouldn't have had free will?
Yeah. Well, this is the one thing within the garden that gave Adam, and we're going to be talking about that in just a minute. That was to show Adam that the opposite here, the prohibition, is a choice, right? Because if you're going to reject something and go the opposite way from what you've been told not to do, a prohibition, you choose to violate that or reject that, then this is the experience. We call that consequences. But that's what's happening here, okay? So you can see there, what is the fourth point down? Adam is to learn of these contrasting realities from God, not as a result of rejecting his God. Adam, notice this. Adam must realize that though he has been given dominion, he is not independent of God. That, notice the next point, is what led to the fall of Satan. He believed because of the dominion, the beauty, the power, and the authority that God had given him as a created being, he thought that he could function independent of God. I will build my throne. I will sit among the heavens like the Most High. God said, no. No, not going to happen. Okay? That's what he did. The angels that fell, that believed him, because they have their free moral beings as well. They're not in the image and likeness of God, but they're free moral agents. They have a right to choose. When they chose to follow in this rebellion against God, they locked themselves eternally into that state of unrighteousness, or what we call evil. The angels that didn't go that way locked themselves into everlasting holiness and righteousness and so on and so forth. That's all going to come into play when we get to the fall, why God doesn't let man back into the garden. Because he doesn't want the same thing to happen to us that happened to the angels. Okay? Now notice that last point. Adam, now notice this, on his own, must choose to love and obey his God. Here's the choice. If we truly love our kids when they're growing up, the greatest expression of that love is not to protect them from everything that's out there, to lock them away in a room to keep them safe and secure. Like that commercial now where the dog's running around and the bubble, you know what I'm talking about? The little plastic things to protect it. No, there's life, there's reality, and the child has to learn. But we as parents, that's where it comes in. Do not touch this. Do not eat this. Do not. There's a reason we're doing that. But we cannot make that decision for them. When they get older, listen, don't be a dweeb and do the drugs and alcohol like I did. Don't be a conehead, because this is the consequence of that. Now, are they going to listen? Are you kidding? No, any more than you and I listen. But you see, they have to come to terms with the choice they make and understand that there are consequences for whatever choice they choose. There are consequences for the right choice. There are consequences for the wrong choice. There are consequences. End of story. Good, bad, or indifferent. But this is something that Adam must come to terms with. He must recognize the love of his God in everything that he has provided for him and be satisfied in that, knowing full well that there's this other thing here that he could choose. But it's God that has expressed his love. It's God that has shown the intimacy that he desires with Adam. So Adam has to be able to choose. Otherwise, he's not free and moral. Now, God is God. He knew what Adam was going to do. But what God did is say, knowing full well, because did I know my kids were going to do the same dorky things I did? Yeah. I remember when the kids were growing up, we'd always talk about this. They'd come to us and Dad, I did it. Yeah, I know. How'd you know? You know, and you do that thing, especially when they're little. Well, my mom started this with me and I passed this on to my kids. Well, a little bird told me. Right? We all heard that, haven't we? You ever wonder, what the crud is that little bird? And where did he come from? Because I'm not sure I like him. As a child, I had a BB gun. I was looking for him on a constant basis. I don't like this bird. He keeps giving me up, man. That ain't right. Well, of course, we grow older, and what do we learn what the little bird is? It's called experience. It's called been there, done that, have a t-shirt to show it. That's what it is. That's what the little bird is. You know, and then of course later when they became parents, they were like, oh, we get the little bird thing now. And they're like, yeah, have fun, son. Of course, your kids are now small. Our oldest is sitting back there at 15. If there's ever a more frightening time in life, especially for daughters, granddaughters, it's that age right there. And if she makes one wrong move, grandpa's going to choke her till she passes out. Not till she dies, just till she passes out. So Adam on his own must choose to love and obey. He must. Why? Because in the day that you don't do this, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now remember, the die, the concept of death, is ultimately separation. That's what death is. It separates you from everything. It separates you from the living. It separates you from your family, from everything that you worked for in this life. And if you're not careful, in the next life, it will separate you from God. Choose wisely. That's what's happening here. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now we've looked at the permission. We've looked at the prohibition. Now here's the penalty. Under the command, this is what's going to happen. When God's will is rejected, death, ultimately separation, will be the result, both in the physical realm as well as in the spiritual. Okay? Separation. And trust me, there is no communication between the dead and the living. When I was young, before Marie and I got married, I worked in a hospital. My first encounter with this, I'd never seen a dead body before. I was like 18. And I'll never forget the first time I worked in that physical therapy department, and they called us up to this room, because we were big guys, to go and get this body. It was a large person. It was a lady. She was very nice. I actually met her and did some therapy with her before she passed. But so they called us to go up there. And that was the strangest experience, to be in a room with somebody that was dead. You know, here I am with my long hair, you know, the whole lifestyle I was in at that point. I remember walking in there, and we were all, and guys, the other guys, they had some experience, but they were a little older than I was, but not much, and we were talking about that, and they were just going, isn't it kind of creepy? And that was before I'm a believer. I didn't know any of this or understand any of this stuff. And we're in there, and I'm thinking, this is just strange, and there's this thing in me, because she hadn't been dead that long, she still looked alive. You know what I mean? I mean, you could tell she was dead. Dead people tend to have a look, right? But at the same time, it was like she could wake up. And so it was like, you're like, lady, don't make me have to go and slide you into that freezer. Wake up. What the crud here? You know, you're shaking her when nobody looks, you know, don't want to see you shaking her. And I'm like pinching her, you know, not to be weird, but because I just, my brain could not register. And I was shocked as we took her into the elevator and took her down to the morgue and we were pushing her. And I remember thinking to myself, I can't do anything for this lady. There's nothing I can do. She can't do anything for me. She's dead. There's a breakdown between where I am and where she is, whatever and wherever that is. I didn't know or understand any of those things at that time. But I'll never forget that. And when I learned about this idea of separation from God, that the living and the dead absolutely have no communication, period. Now, there are mystics, that people that can't do that. Of course, there are those things out there, believe me. But ultimately, the idea is there's no communication. So I started to realize that, wow. So as I got older, got married, had Rick, and things started to change, playing in the band, the whole thing, you know, and I'm starting to rethink life a little bit. I'm going, wait a second here. I started to realize it. And the sort of the bulb started to come on kind of dimly, you know, like those fluorescent bulbs that you turn on, and at first you can't see a stinking thing, and then they get brighter. That's kind of the way it was. And I was just, it was this interesting thing. And then later on, as I began to study God's word, I began to say, wow. So the scripture says before I was born again, quote unquote, became a Christian, I was spiritually dead. And I remember that during that period of time, I wanted to understand this. I did. And I would read this and I'd go, what the crud? This is nonsense. You know, and like a doofus, I would read Genesis. And it was okay until I got to all that begat stuff. And then it was like, So I go, okay, there's got to be something better. So I'd flip to the end. Oh, there's a better book, Revelation, for somebody that's not a believer, doesn't need anything. And I'm reading this thing and I'm going, I thought this was God's word. I feel like I'm watching Star Wars. What the crud is this? And I began to realize, oh, this is from a living God. I was a dead dude. Okay? I could not understand nor make heads or tails out of God's word. It just didn't make sense. But when I came to that point in my life, when I received him, all of a sudden, I was looking at those same passages because I said, well, I'm a believer now. I got to read this thing. And all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, I see what that means. Oh. And then I got this hunger, which has led to where I am today. See? Dead folks have no communication with living things. If you eat this, you're going to die. You're going to separate yourself from me, Adam. Don't do this. We've got this relationship. You got this perfect place. I provided everything you could possibly want. But if you do this, if you reject this and you make this wrong choice, the result is you're going to move yourself away from me. You're going to separate yourself from me. Is that not exactly what happened? Yes, it is. And ever since then, man has been trying to find his way back. And even those people that say there isn't a God, they know there's a God. They just don't want you to know they know there's a God. Like I've said before, stick a gun to their head, first words out of their mouth, oh God. Anyway, don't be calling on somebody you don't believe in, dude. Anyway, okay, so when God was separation of Israel, note that the penalty for the violation, notice this, is immediate, in the day. For in the day, the moment that you reject me, Adam, you will be separated from me. Okay, now we've got woman to come into this thing yet, but we know what happens. The minute they partake of this thing, their innocence is lost, and they look at each other and they go, holy crap. And they realize they're guilty. Shame has come into this thing. Innocence is gone. And they beat feet to two ends of the garden. Okay? They were ashamed. They're not going to run to the tree together. Hey, let's go behind the bushes. That's what people say. You know, you see pictures of it, right? In this children's school that Adam and Eve, now in their sin, they're naked and they're holding hands, running through the tree. No, they were ashamed. They were embarrassed. They didn't run together. They went their own separate ways. That's what sin does. It separates. Yeah. They went to their own tree or bush or whatever the crud. I don't know whether it was him or her to figure out whether to try with the leaves. I don't know. Probably the chick. Like we were talking about, Anita took an hour to change to get ready for church. Kenny, 5 minutes. I can't imagine it was Adam going, you know, I think that those leaves, if I sew it like this, please. It had to be Eve. He probably watching her going, oh, wow, look at what she's doing. Oh, check that out. Right. See? But anyway, but notice it's in the day. The minute it happens, separation. That's precisely what happened. They run and hide, and we see God coming into the garden. It's God coming to the garden looking for Adam, not Adam looking for God. Adam, where are you? I knew you were coming, and I hid myself. Translation, I separated myself from you. Instead of that intimacy, there's now a break in our relationship. We call that sin, and the results are obvious. But at this point, this is the Edenic covenant. It's conditional. Adam, this is what I'm telling you. It's between you and I. If you do not maintain your part of it, this is what's going to happen. The sign of this covenant being broken, death. Paul writes it like this in Romans chapter 6, and I'll finish. For the wages of sin is death, separation. But there's another contrast. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Two sides of the coin again. The exact opposite of what we're getting ready to look at here when we see the fall. Isn't it awesome? That's what's going on here. It's so easy. And people have just butchered this. You know, they've gone to seminary, Bible colleges and all this stuff. We get really smart to just get more stupid. And just not take it at what it says. It's simple. God said, meant what he said. Said, how's that go? Okay, I heard it. Somebody said it. What'd you say?
He meant what he said, and he said what he meant.
Yeah. You're like me. You got it reversed. What did you say? Somebody had it right. Which one of you guys? Come on.
He meant what he said.
What was that?
He said what he meant, and he meant what he said.
Okay, well, we'll go with that. We'll close with that. Okay. It's God's word. Has this ever been proven wrong? No.
No.
Do you guys know that hey, here's the thing. You guys still know that dude. I can't remember that dude's name. Dr. Tom was telling us about it. That dude that has that challenge out. Was it $10,000 or $20,000? Anybody that can prove that Genesis is not right?
Really?
No one still collected it. You cannot prove it. It's impossible. You cannot. Was it $100,000? Yeah. That's pretty extravagant. Yeah.
I think that saying is in the present tense. He says what he means.
There you go.
Thank you, Kenny.
That Kenny. He may not dress that well, but he sure is smart. Just kidding. All right, I got to stop, man. My throat's dying. Okay, let me close. Father, thank you for tonight. You know, this, your word, Lord, is just that. It's your word. When?